I'm going to pray
and we'll
Thank
get
you.
started. I am not coming from First Kings on this evening. We had, I think, ended last Tuesday in First Kings 7 chapter around the 21st or the 22nd verse. But tonight is going to be a topical lesson. And so before I pray, I want to just give you an idea for several of the passages where we'll be coming from. And then we'll actually begin with the lesson after the prayer. We're going to be coming from a little bit of Matthew, the 21st chapter, coming from Hebrews a little bit, Exodus, as well as Romans. So this is a topical lesson tonight, Matthew, the 21st chapter, Exodus 19th chapter, Hebrews 3rd chapter, and a little bit of Romans, the 2nd chapter. So those are the particular texts that we'll be looking at. And I will probably make reference to some of James. So I want to go ahead and pray, and we're going to go ahead and start with our lesson for this evening. Father, we are grateful again to be able to have an opportunity to sit down at this table where we can eat of the provision that you have given to us. Provision, dear Lord, that is to help us grow in the inner man, and so that we can, when it comes to time, dear Lord, to battle with whatever's going on in our lives, on the job, at home, and most of all, even within ourselves. Because we have heard your word and because we have made declaration unto you to keep it, we need your strength and your help. We need your holy power, your holy, holy, holy power, so that we'll not give in to self, because we can be lost, dear Lord, if we turn into ourselves and just satisfy the desires of the flesh. Thank you for your truth, because you did not have to leave it. We take it for granted that you left it. It's almost like we feel like you had to do it. You didn't have to. You did not have to. It just destroyed us all. But you, in your mercy, in your wisdom, you've left an avenue through your son for us to be saved. Help us, dear Lord, in seeking truth, not just to talk. Dear Lord, to ever, ever hold and cling to your word. Ask these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. So as I've already said, on this evening, we're going to be looking at several texts, because it's a topical message. We're going to come from a different point tonight, Lord willing. We'll come back to First Kings possibly next week. But the title that I'm giving for this message is tonight is I Will, But I Won't. Repeat my title again, I Will, But I Won't. The scripture is replete with God leaving his word for people, and we'll see that it looks like people are often going to fall in line, or let's just say the words that as it should be obedient to him. But we'll find that oftentimes we'll see that the very ones who say that they will be obedient to him will not. And then we look in this modern day, let's call it climate, church or what have you, you'll have people who tell you that it's impossible for you to live a righteous life. We'll have people who tell us, even within so-called sanctuaries or houses of God, that it's impossible to do or that you cannot do it. However, that when we look in scripture, we find the pattern that God will leave his word and he has an expectation of the hearers or the recipients that he gives it to. So again, I'm repeating my title, and we're going to turn to the first little passage of scripture tonight. I don't know if I'll be long tonight. It's actually not my intention, but I do want to bring this forth as a reminder for all of us, because we're to encourage one another in the word of God. I will, but I won't. We're going to turn to Matthew, the 21st chapter. We're going to skip the first part of that. Not that it's not important, but that's not where. Well, we're going to start at this 28th verse. You're going to read down to the 31st verse. I'm going to attempt to do this tonight on my own. My wife will rescue me if I start messing up. She reads better than I do. Listen to how this read in Matthew, the 21st chapter, starting at the 28th verse, I believe it is. It said, this is Jesus talking here. It says, but what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came unto the first, and he said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. This is the first son, because we can get confused sometimes on these pronouns, he. We've got two individuals mentioned. This he that we're mentioning is the first son. I'll start over again because I think it's we want to try to be clear. Listen at this again. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and this certain man came to the first son, and he said, son, go work today in my vineyard. That first son, he answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he repented, and he went. The 30th verse says, speaking of this father, the certain man that is speaking right here, said he came to the second son, that is, and he said likewise, said the same thing to him. He said, the son answered, he said, I go, sir, and he went not. We got a little problem going on right here, first of all. Before we go to verses 31, and I think if I didn't say 31, we might read verse 32. There's a little problem here. First of all, there's the problem of disobedience. First of all, there's also the problem my wife said disrespect. I want to use the word rebellion. See, when we read this passage, sometimes we go into our Western culture. Maybe that's just me. I'm thinking about how when I first began to read the scripture, but through wonderful teaching, I begin to learn more. This is a Jewish culture by which we understand that the children, the Bible told them way back. It says, you be obedient to your parents. You will do what they say because they make provision for you. And God, this is God's given commandment for how you two are to honor them. So you've got in this little text here where Jesus is speaking, he's got two sons. One said, I'm going to do it. I mean, one says, I'm not going to do it, but does it. The other one says, I'm going to do it, but does not. Well, let's go back to this little text here. Going back to verse 30. And he came to the second, and he said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. Okay, Father, I'm going to do what you said. And he went not. 31st verse. Jesus poses the question to the hearers of this little parable, if you will. Whether of them twain, which of these two sons did the will of his father? The people listening to him said, they say unto him, that is unto Christ, the first one, Jesus said unto them, verily, truly, truly, verily I say unto you, that the publican and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. So, there's a lot going on here. I want to pull a little bit from this, and then we're going to go back in the scriptures, and I'm going to try to make either parallel and or comparison if I can. I say there's a problem with these two sons. One says, I'm not going to do it, but he does. You have another one who says, I'm going to do it, but he doesn't. Jesus seems to jump. Notice I said it seems. Jesus seems to jump from what we were talking about. He's just talking about a family. No, to this Jewish culture, they understand respect. They understand authority. They understand that when you tell your children to do something, they should honor, reverence, and have. There was a fear that, let's understand something. There was a fear that if those children had disobeyed, mocked their parents, scorned their parents, hit their parents, that when we look in the text of, let's say, what we call the Old Text, those children could be stoned. These are the descendants of those people who understood that God wanted them to show this respect to their parents. He wanted them to fear what that holy and righteous nation would do. It was a deterrent against sin and outright rebellion against the parents. Jesus, as I said, seems to jump from that parable to the time in which he was speaking, that society. But it was no jump. They understood it. What does he say? In other words, Jesus came speaking about righteousness and laying aside every weight and sin and understanding that he was the Son of God. They should have understood it. So Jesus would speak to the religious people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all of those people. And those were the people who it seemed that would do God's word because they understood the law. but they would change that law to fit themselves. So it seems that the ones, as the Pharisees, okay, we're going to obey the word of God because we've been studying Moses' law, or the law of God given through Moses, but they did not do it. But Jesus says, there's a group of people in our society which are condemned before men. There's a group of people that would be like the harlots. You don't want to be around them. The publicans are the tax collectors. I didn't say Republicans. I said publicans, the tax collectors who would mistreat the people and extort money from them. Those are the ones that you'd think that would reject God's word, but they're the ones that hear God's word. They're the ones that hear God's word and they repent. This repent is mentioned when he talked about the first two individuals. The son who said that he would not do it, the Bible says when Jesus was talking about this, that son said he repented. There should be something that, what can I say, causes us to think, what's the repentance for? You see, when the Bible talks to us today, that is when it talks to you, when it talks to me, when it talks to anyone who will hear it, when it goes out to anyone who will not hear it, it is the seed, it is the word of God that is to penetrate the heart of man that lives in a filthy, stinking world that is just getting worse and worse by the degree, year after year, to show you that you are sinful, you are wicked, your desires won't save you. Repentance that is necessary to the one that made heaven and earth.
Oh, but how these religious people that Jesus was talking to, they wouldn't hear it.
Interestingly enough, that as I go back and I look at, or as we go back and look through the scriptures, we're going to see where the holy word of God has been given to people that he's chosen, given to people who said, you know what, we understand and we're going to obey you. But we'll see through the scriptures that the vast majority of the recipients of God's word, through whomever, through the prophet, through Moses, they would throw God's word behind their back. What's the payoff? There is a payoff. What is the payoff? Well, Jesus told them as we get ready to move on, Dre, I'm going to ask that you return to Hebrews, the third chapter. My title is I Will, But I Won't. Jesus told them, he said, even though you saw that blessed prophet John the Baptist, who was in the wilderness and dedicating himself, you saw him come. He said, you still would not believe him. Listen, it goes beyond just seeing him. You heard what he said. But because he did not fit the paradigm that you had, I'm talking about how Jesus was really referring to these religious people. He did not fit the mold that you wanted to keep for yourself, how you changed and so forth. You rejected his word, but you saw him, you heard him, and you knew he was telling the truth, but you would not believe because you, listen to this, you did not want to change. Listen to what Jesus says. I'm going to go back to this 32nd verse, and then we're going to go to Hebrews, because there's a likeness in the scripture that we need to understand even for ourselves today, lest we think we're something and fall. 32nd verse again. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness. He didn't come unto you sinfully, exalting himself, his own words, his own desires. He says, but you would not believe him. But the ones that said that it would seem that I'm not going to do it, they're the ones whose conscience was pierced by the two-edged sword, according to Hebrews, the 4th chapter and the 12th verse. God's word is quick. It is living. Do you want a dead word? Do I want a dead word? Or do we want the word that when God spoke, that the mountains were formed and the stars were formed? It's going to take a lot to change you and me and our mindset.
Said those are the ones that believed on him. He said, well, when you saw it and when you heard it, you didn't want to change, and so you rejected it. That's basically what he's saying right here. He says right here, but the publicans and the harlots believed him, And ye, when you had seen it, you did not repent, because you might have believed him. In other words, your wickedness was so strong, you decided, I'm not listening, though you had the truth. Now let's turn to Hebrews, the third chapter. And we're going to look at a few verses. I said this is a topical. So I'm actually counting on the fact that you've read this. And if you haven't, you can read some of it. I'll give you just a little bit. The first chapter talks about now. God is not using the prophets to talk like he did before, per se, when the prophets would speak to the fathers. The prophets would speak to the fathers, and the fathers, that is the, I don't know how you say this in English, I'm sorry. The ones who, let's say the pioneers, or those who would have God's word, what we read about in the Old Testament. When they heard it, they was to believe it, because that's how he given his word. He says in his last days, he's spoken by his son. You go into the second chapter, and he tells how Jesus is greater than the prophets. He says Jesus is greater than the angels. Second chapter, if you look around the first verse, you see where the writer of Hebrews, he says, you know what? Even when the angels administered God's word, those who did not believe it, he said they rejected salvation. They rejected Yahweh. They rejected salvation. I went back, and I think it's Galatians, the third chapter, maybe the 19th verse, how it talks about how the angels gave the word to Moses. Isn't that beautiful? So if Jesus is greater than the prophets, and Jesus is greater than the prophets, oh, maybe he's not greater than Moses. The Bible says in the third chapter, he's greater than Moses. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. It's actually his words. He said he upholds all things by the word of his power. So if Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power, then is his word not important unto you and I? Slow down. I found that in my life because it has seemed to me, and I'm, you know, as I said, in my life, that I seem to be remote from what the scriptures are talking about in the sense of historical accounts. However, I'm not removed because God's word is still here and he does not change. Now, my heart might be removed. What's our heart like? When we open up the scripture, is it just like reading Humpty Dumpty said on the wall? Is it about reading like Charlemagne of a long time ago? Is it about reading like about Hitler of a long time ago? Does God's word mean something to us? Is it relevant to us today? Well, it is, whether we take it or not. It is relevant today. Well, when we go into looking at a little bit of this third chapter, there's going to be a little bit of history that is recounted about the people of God that he saved from the Egyptians, because the Egyptians decided that we will rule over you. It doesn't matter if Moses has been gone for 40 years and has come back to deliver you. We will kill you. You will be our slaves. But God said, I'm going to deliver my people because I made a promise to Abraham. I made a promise. So we're going to look now. Don't forget where we came from. We came from Jesus talking about two sons. And my title is I Will and I Won't. So the word of God had been given to the people back in Moses' day. We're going to turn to Exodus 19 just a little bit, but we're kind of going, maybe you'll say we're going backwards. That's fine. I'm going to look at this third chapter. Dre, I want you to start at the 7th verse and the 8th verse. I'm going to skip to verse 10 and 12. She's in Hebrews, third chapter. She's probably going to tell me, I want to read another verse. But Hebrews, third chapter, verses 7 and 8. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Of Gary, you said this is a topical lesson, and so you just jumped. Okay. Chapter 2 of Hebrews said, you know what? We ought to give the most earnest heed to the things that we've heard. Remember, the first chapter said Jesus is now the one who speaks. God is using his son, Christ. Okay. So the writer of Hebrews has gone back to say, let's talk about a people that you're the descendants of. Your forefathers had God's word, but they rejected it. So the writer of Hebrews is making a comparison. He's saying, just like the people back in that day had God's word, God is, it's like he's using his son. His son is over all creation.
So when his son speaks, because he's the heir of all things, you really ought to listen to him. Because even when people didn't listen to the angels, they received their just reward. You will not escape the damnation if you neglect and reject what his son says. So now he's saying, this writer is saying here, talking historically, you better listen, listen that again. In the day of provocation, when God had brought the Israelites, or the Hebrews, let's call them the Hebrews, out of Egypt, and he gave them his word on, I want to say Mount Sinai. I start getting some of the mountains mixed up. These people, we're going to see in a few minutes, they said, we hear the word of God, Moses. So terrible. It's such a terrible and awesome thing that we hear. It's like God was going to marry him. It's like God was going to marry them because he was giving the covenant. And when they heard the word, there was an expectation. Just like when we were looking at the little parable, the father made some things known to them. He had an expectation. And that first son said, I will not do it, but he did it. Make the connection, Gary.
Back to Hebrews. He said, do not harden your hearts when you receive this word that is going to keep you, when you receive this word that is going to save you, when you see receive this word that is alive. And yes, it meddles into your business. When people go to the psychiatrist, do they want the psychiatrist to meddle in their business? When people go to the guru and they start listening to the listen from within and all that, do they want them to meddle in their business? But you know what? People do not want the word of God to meddle in their business because he says you got to change. All the other people say you are fine just like you are. They'll tell you that you can do what you want to do. They'll tell you that you don't have to deny yourself. But Jesus will tell you, you better deny yourself or you'll go straight to hell. Yes, you will.
So he says, don't harden your hearts like they did in the day when they provoked and rebelled against God. We're going to read down just a little bit more. Dree, before we go down to this 10th verse, I need you to turn to Romans, the second chapter, and I want you to read the 5th verse. There's a reason why I'm wanting her to read this, because we're looking at right here in Hebrews, the hardness of the heart. And there's an issue with men and women. There's an issue with men and women, especially before they come to Christ and are born from above. And then for those of us who are born from above, we have to be renewed in the spirit of our mind by the word and the washing and the regeneration of God's word. You see, when they in the days of Old Testament, they would have to make the sacrifice, which was symbolic of their always, always, always being in the presence of God, always, always being in kept in check by God, always, always, always being able to draw near unto God. Lord have mercy. Romans 2 and 5, we saw that in Hebrew, it says, harden not your hearts as in the day of rebellion. Read what it says in Romans 2 and 5, please.
But after thy hardness and impenitent heart.
Oh, my goodness. Before you read that, I got Romans 2 is talking. And it says something along the lines of this, because God is patient. He says, do you despise his riches? When God doesn't, let's say, strike you down because of a sin, he gives a little bit of time. He's saying that's his goodness. That's his patience. No, he understands what's going on. He understands what's in the heart of man. So he says, now read this verse, Dre.
But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God.
Listen.
Who will render to every man according to his deeds.
Okay, just stop right there for a second. This verse that she just read in Romans, it says, for the individual, when God is given a time for repentance, that's the 4th verse, we didn't read it, Romans 2 and 4. When God is giving time after a wicked lifestyle, it's like trying to get individuals to understand there's a change that must come about or you can perish, you can die. He says, if you reject that, he says that God, let me turn to it again, just says, your heart is hard. It's like a stone. And when you continue to rebel like those people did back in the day, God is not, he's not ignorant.
the more time that he gives you and you keep rejecting him, he's like, you built up wrath. You build it up. And his wrath is going to come down on you one day. Don't harden your heart as they did in the day of their rebellion against God. Lord, have mercy. My wife's smiling at me. I don't know. I don't know what that means right now, but let's go. We don't want a heart like that, saints. Let's go back to Hebrews. Now we read, I think this eighth verse: harden not your heart as in the day of provocation, in the day of the temptation in the wilderness. Now we're going to go to the 10th verse and the 12th verse of the same chapter of Hebrews. 10th verse and the 12th verse. What does it say? Wherefore I was grieved with that generation. I was highly indignant in my righteous anger. We just read about Romans. You built up wrath against the day of wrath, and he can strike it down on you at any given time that he wants to. Lord have mercy. If you've never heard the sermon, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God, why don't you listen to it? Some people want to make fun of it, but I promise you they're going to meet the maker one of these days. 10 verse again, Hebrews 3 and 10. God says, I was indignant. I was angry with them. My wrath was hot. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they always err. They do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. The way they continue to live and to conduct themselves is as if I have not given them my word, but I gave them my word. I will, but I won't. Let's go to this 12th verse. Take heed. Be aware, brethren, you people who know my word, you people who understand who I am, you people who know that you're supposed to be the light of the world, you people whom I've given my responsibilities. Now, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. There's a problem. Verse 10 said they err in their heart. Verse, I think, either 6 or 7 said, verse 8 rather, don't harden your heart. This chapter here, this third chapter in Hebrews says, why was God upset with them? Why was he indignant with them? Because of unbelief. Now, this is the problem. People will say unbelief is only a mental, acknowledgement of what God has said. Nothing has to be done. We're going to find that that is not true. It is more than a mental acknowledgement. Now, we're going to see that in just a minute. I'm going to the 14th verse here of this third chapter of Hebrews. For we are, this is the one I want to read right here. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Now, this is given sort of the remedy. You got to be faithful. We're going to go to the 17th verse here, and then we're going to Exodus. Can we go to Exodus? I hope we can. The 17th verse, Hebrews 3rd chapter. If the scriptures is talking about unbelief here, is it just something that is mental, or is there something for us to do? Did Jesus, when he talked about those two sons, pose the question, which one did the will of his father? Which one did the will of his father? It's the one that said, I will not, but repented and then was obedient. Why does the world want to take obedience out? Because we don't want to be in subjection to God. So I'm looking at Hebrews, right? And I'm trying to read it. Like, Lord, I know I'm not coming from Kings, but I started seeing something which I'd seen before. But if can I just digress slightly for a second, Dree? We're going to go to Exodus, the 19th chapter, after I say this. And I'm looking at all things being under the authority of man. And then it goes on and says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. He's talking about like Adam and the descendants of Adam. But Jesus is the God-man now. Jesus, what's subservient to Jesus? Well, I just wrote the Father's words were in subjection to God. We're in subjection to God because it says, hath in these last days spoken to us. I mean, I'm still in Hebrews. The angels, he said, let all the angels worship him. Let all the angels, basically adore him. It said the world is in subjection to him. And I wrote scriptures down. everything. There's not anything that is made that is not in subjection unto him. Why? Because he upholds all things by the word, the word, the word of his power. How do we receive the word of God? Will you be obedient or will you not be obedient? Are you just believing? The Bible said that even the angels believe, but they don't obey. They tremble. How's your trembling? How's my trembling? People think you're not supposed to fear God, but I think I was reading in Exodus and I said, dadgummit, I like Exodus 20 and 20. Exodus 20 and 20 says, you keep God's fear before the face of the people. Why? So they will dadgum, be obedient. If you don't have a fear of someone, why are you going to believe them? You can tell them what to do. We start trying to change God's word. I told my son a long time ago, I said, you need to be afraid of me. Yeah. Yes. See, the scriptures will give us the balance. It says, don't provoke your children to wrath. You know, so when we follow God's word, like God's word says, I'm not going to harm my child, but you need to be afraid of me. You're not going to run this house. I told the same thing to my daughter. I respect her like that of them. Let's go to Exodus, Dre. We're going to go to this 19th, Exodus 19 chapter. I want to read verses 4 and 5. We're going to skip and read about three more verses. Now, when we came from Hebrews, my title again is I Will But I Won't. We came from Hebrews and we're talking about the day of provocation. When God had delivered the people from Egypt, he had an expectation of them. Look at this. They had been there 400 some odd years, and he let sort of a savior through Moses go and deliver his brethren. He's delivered his brethren. I made sacrifices for you. I come and I herald my life for you. I come and now we're going to go marry God. We're going to go see God, but y'all can't come up here. This is a mountain, and this is a dangerous thing because his word is powerful. It's powerful. But because we don't see the mountains shaking, we don't see the lightning, we don't see the smoke, it's not powerful to us. Yet we read the word of God and sometimes we say, I understand that. We better get a grip, y'all. Exodus 19 chapter and the 4th verse. All right, my Bible is open to Psalms. We're not in the Psalms tonight. If you're there, Drew, you can read it. I'll be there in a minute.
You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians.
This is God relaying his message through Moses to the people. What did he do to the Egyptians? Didn't he kill some of them people up in that Red Sea? Yeah, he did. He killed some people. God is a loving God, but did you know he can kill who he want to? What you gonna tell him? You shouldn't have done that. Didn't we read not too long ago from, what's it, Jeremiah, the 18th chapter? I dadgum made this piece of clay up in here. I did. It's my potter. I made the dirt. I made the water. So now you're going to tell me what to do? I think not. Now, read that again, please.
Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself.
Isn't that wonderful? I thought about how God brought Eve to Adam. Well, now, I also thought about Ezekiel, how he took that little baby in her blood and washed it and so forth and let her grow up and mature and everything. And now I'm going to bring you to myself because I'm good to you. I really know what you need. I brought you. I protected you and I brought you. I'm like a father. You owe me some respect. You owe me some obedience. I will not. Two sons, when we went from the parable, they both owed their father respect and obedience. This was a culture where you did not disrespect your parents. What's wrong with the society, all of society in the world today? Children think that they can do what they crusty want to do. And then when they get older and we're older, we wonder why they don't love us. I said that. See, a lot of times we think when we give them everything that that's going to be love. I promise you, they'll understand that you left the necessity that I needed to protect me in this world. You didn't protect me. I see it. You can't convince me otherwise. Anyway, so didn't you see this? Now, This you have seen from Exodus 19 chapter. I think I'm at the fourth verse. I'm gonna tell you that seeing is not enough. Seeing is not enough. Jesus told him, he said, you saw John the Baptist. Didn't you see John the Baptist? Didn't you hear John the Baptist? So let's understand that a lot of times when the scripture talks about the senses, we all should understand that this is a way by which we are to understand what God really wants us to understand, sometimes better than metaphysically, spiritually, about life and death. I'm giving you my words. Sister Mia was talking about something that she was going to say. We want to eat from the word of God. So we want to understand that God gives us his food so we can know how to live. So we won't be malnourished. That's the word. Malnourished in this life. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bear you on eagle's wings, and I brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my word, if ye will obey my voice and keep, maintain covenant, then and only then shall you be a peculiar treasure unto me above. I've written in my Bible, so like some of these words are kind of crossed. Unto me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. Did you hear that? So listen, all the earth is mine. Makes me think of the parable we just read. We saw two sons. One was religious and then one was a creation. But the Bible likened them that they were both sons. Yes, we're all sons of God, but you can be a son unto him in the family, and you can be a son that is just out there doing your own thing because you don't want to accept the provisional love and be born again and in subjection. Did I say that too fast? All of God's creation can be likened unto his son. My wife cracking up. All of God's creation. But then there's his family that's going to be saved. And then there's the creation that's going to be lost. Yes. Now, so we see, I said that it's not enough just to see. But the thought from the fifth verse is you must obey. Now, let's make a connection here before we finish with a few verses in this 19th chapter. Why is Hebrews talking about this historical account? Because the things that are written aforetime, they're written for our learning, so that we, through patience and understanding of the scripture, can have hope. Hope for what? Hope for not to be in, hope not to be damned. Hope that because what he said right here, it applies to us today. Lord have mercy, Drew. I want you to turn to Romans, the 8th chapter, and I want you to read the 4th verse. This is making me thinking about what we've been looking at. Didn't we not see as we're going through on the Tuesday, on the Thursday nights and on Saturdays, how David turned his back on God and he was about to lose his life? But we saw the peril. We saw the consternation. We have been looking at David. David knew he was worthy of death because he rebelled against God's word. You had my word, David. You were the king. You had my word. But you got up there and your eyes grew bigger than the knowledge that you had about me. David believed. Didn't he believe? Did you forget about all the prayers that David did? God, should I go up against Keila? Did we forget about this? Did we forget that we see that he says, I'm not supposed to touch God's anointed one right now, Saul? Do we not see that this man knew God? We get so careless. If it's not you, then you don't fit that. But let me tell you something. Keep living and Satan will come to you again, tempt you. What does it say in Romans 8, I think in 4? Okay.
For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh.
Yes.
That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit.
There's something to do. The righteousness of God's law, we're supposed to live it out. What's the fulfilling? It's being in the word of God. It's having the scriptures come to us, remind us. It's having the brother, the sister in the Lord, the mother, the father in the Lord. And I'm talking like an elderly individual who's in the word of God. What we help one another, because the righteousness of the law is supposed to be filled in us. Do you think the world will really listen to someone that looks just like them? I promise you they'll scandalize our name. They'll ridicule us. But the thing is that we'll be a light for God. You could turn back to Romans 2 and 5 right now. Do you despise Help me see it. I'll be there in a second, I think. Do you despise? I want to say the righteousness. Give me a second. But after the hardness of thy impenitent heart, treasurest thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of God's righteous judgment. It was the fourth. Or despisest thou the riches of God's goodness and forbearance and long suffering, knowing that the goodness of God and his long suffering will lead you to repentance. That's what it is. Let's go back to these few verses in Exodus. He said, you've seen it, and I'm expecting you to obey. Tree, let's read this 8th and this 9th verse of Exodus 19, if you will. And all the people answered together. This is after Moses is given God's word. It's the word. I will and I won't. And let's see, start again. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We have faith in what you've said, Moses. If you continue to read this, you'll see that mountain quake. You'll see where he says, don't let the animals come up and touch. You'll see that he says, I'm going back to where I was. And all that thou hast spoken will we do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And I'm going to the 9th verse. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. Now, it's interesting. If we go back and we look at just the few verses that we pulled out of this 19th chapter, first they said, we will do it. And he said that the people will believe forever and ever. Something I studied years ago, and I believe it to be true because the scriptures bear it out. When the people of that day, they would hear the word believe, it was synonymous with their life and how they lived, what they did. We, however, have divorced the lifestyle, even though we just read Romans 8 and 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled. The righteousness of the law was to be fulfilled then. They were still, if you will, somewhat using training wheels. So go back to this 9th verse. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee as in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever and ever. And Moses told the words of all the people unto the Lord. Now, if we go back to Hebrews and we look at this, I want to go now to the 4th chapter of Hebrews. I'm going to look at the first few verses. Let me see what time it is. Okay. So don't harden your heart as they did in the day of provocation. Later on, we'll see where they harden their heart. We saw right there, sort of like a marriage ceremony where God gives this, and they said, I do. They said, I do unto the Lord. And that was the right thing to say. They said that they will believe. That believe should be synonymous with the obedience that we read. I think it was in the 4th or the 5th verse somewhere in that 19th chapter. So when we get to this 3rd chapter of Hebrews, and we go back to the 17th verse and then to the 4th chapter a little bit. Listen, but with whom was he grieved for 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned? What is the sin? You disobeyed. Whose carcasses fell in the wilderness. Now let's look at just the first three verses of this 4th chapter. We're winding down. I will, I won't. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise that still remains being left us, that we don't enter into rest, and any of you should seem to come short of it. In other words, you lose your standing because you disobeyed. For unto us was the word of God preached, was the gospel preached, is preached unto us in this day as it was unto them years ago. But he's not using Moses right now. He's used his son, Jesus Christ. But it didn't profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So they heard it. They had a mental, let's say, acknowledgement, but their lives was to show that there was in accordance with it. It wasn't about the emotion. It was about the believing and doing. Listen to the verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although their works were finished from the foundation of the world. I do not want to expound more to that. It's a type of rest. A rest that you kind of, in a sense, cease from labor to reward. Labor carnally in that man, but now that we work the works of Christ, yes, there is a further rest that remains when we are totally in that, like, how can I say, that ultimate presence of God, that we're not bound by certain restrictions and things that's going on here. Now, I said I would allude to James, so I'm going to allude to James 1 and 22 and 23 right now. James 1 and 22, if I'm not mistaken, it says something along the lines of this. I hope I'm in the right spot. It says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. If you go on through that, and I think it might be in the second chapter of James, it talks about faith and work being one in a sense. You want to read it, Dre?
You need to finish that.
Which one?
Verse.
Which one? What,
James 1 and 22.
Are you there? Mm-hmm. You can read it.
But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself and goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was.
Did we hear that?
The thought that key was deceiving your own selves. You're not deceiving anybody else but yourself. You're not deceiving God. You're not deceiving anybody else.
And this is what, look, this is what kind of like David did in thinking that he was going to get away. Mm-hmm. Power can blind you. Money can blind you. Position can blind you. The Pharisees were blinded because there was a certain amount of power that they had. There was a certain amount of position that they had. Where are we? It's a message that I think that is worthy of our consideration. James said we can deceive ourselves. This is talking about a people that had the word of God, but the Bible said they did not obey. I've talked about belief and the life, the living this out as being something that is a pair. This is co-working itself out where God has set this up. Now, I think it was James 2 and 7 and 10. We don't have to read it. I think it's where it talks about the faith and the works. Now, we're going to get ready to end this here just a little bit. We're going to go back to Romans, second chapter. And were you saying something, Drew? I'm going to go back to Romans, the second chapter. And let's go. I might be wrong on James here. This is Romans where I said, I'm sorry. So not, it's not James 2 and 7. This is Romans 2 and 7 where I was thinking, where I wanted to go actually right now. So scratch that about James, but I do know it talks about the works and the faith. Romans 2 and 7. Drew, would you read this? First of all, in the sixth verse, because we've talked about people who hear God's word and disregard it, his patience so that they can repent. In this sixth verse, it says that God's going to give everybody a reward for the way they respond to him. Will you or won't you be obedient? So the seventh verse says,
to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious,
Sorry, I need you to back up and read verse 6, because the word deeds in the King James Version is important. So pardon me for interrupting, but I want to read 6 and then we'll go. She says she's backing up to 5.
But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God,
mm-hmm.
who will render to every man according to his deeds.
Belief, disbelief, it's going to affect what we do. If we trust in God's word, even sometimes when our hearts will deceive us and say, well, you don't have to do that. He's going to render, he's going to recompense, he's going to reward us for the life which we've lived. This is what the scripture says, isn't it? Now, Hebrews 4 says, he said, that their belief was not mixed with faith. It was not mixed with how they lived. Now, to whom by patience and continue, this is the one that's going to be obedient in well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, that's eternal life in Christ Jesus. But unto them that are contentious, that's them disobedient folk, and do not obey the truth, but obey, you're going to obey something, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, God's indignation and wrath. I'm going to fall upon them. Skip to this 10th verse dream.
Glory, honor, and peace to every man that works good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile.
So for the one who's going to be obedient, I will. It's glory. Glory that comes from the Father. For the one who will be disobedient and reject God's word in rebellion, as in the day of provocation, I won't. This God's righteousness and righteous indignation. So to finish this, so we're going to actually turn back to Matthew 21. And we're going to look at the last couple of verses. I believe it's 30 and 31. There were two sons here. You say, how does this fit? When we look at these Hebrew people, God gave them their word. We understand that often through history, they wouldn't do it. There would be a remnant. Thank God for the remnant. And then we see in Hebrews, he's telling the people the same thing. We see in Romans, somewhat the same message, do we not? He tells them later on, I can cut you out of this vine and I can graft you back in. I really don't need you like that. I'm God. Now, let's go back to Matthew, the 21st chapter. We're looking at verse, let's just read 28 through 32, Dre, and then we'll get ready to close out.
But what think you? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, Likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, The first. Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when you had seen it, repented not afterward, that you might believe him.
I will, but I won't. Which one are we exercising in our lives? We understand that there will be a recompense of reward. Let's not be deceived. No, says God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that's what he's going to reap. So one of the thoughts is like, well, how are we living? We want to encourage one another and Lord be in the word of God. And if it's time for chastisement, that's a wonderful thing. Because the Father will chastise those whom he loves, and then we can be pulled in or ingratiated back into the family of God, you know, his anger doeth but a moment. Am I saying that right? I hope I'm saying that right. When we're corrected, being still in the fold in the family, well, I'm going to pray, and we'll open up for discussion if there's going to be any on this evening. Thank you, Father, for giving us a chance to look at your word. We ask that you help us to understand that in being in this family, we ought to be subject to you and we ought to be obedient to you. This is not just a mental acknowledgement saying that we believe. Help us, dear Lord, in every aspect of our lives, be faithful to you in our homes, on our jobs, when we're by ourselves with our children. Just we thank you for your for your love, dear Lord, and your correction. We ask these things in your son Jesus' name, amen. We're going to open up for discussion if there's going to be any on this evening.
That was good.
Praise the Lord.
Had your preach voice on tonight. there were actually, well, there is one parallel that I thought about as you were teaching it. I'm not sure if you or any of the rest of those who called in tonight will think is a stretch, but in your primary passage, you know, the pericopes in there have the titles for it. And in my Bible, it says the parable of the two sons. Mm-hmm. And I was thinking that the problems highlighted in this passage are what, as you said, disobedience and rebellion.
Mm-hmm.
Because there's a son that rebelled, but ultimately was obedient. And there was a son who seemingly was obedient, or, you know, gave the picture of being obedient.
Mm-hmm.
Or who didn't initially seem rebellious, but ended up being disobedient.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so it was the father that came to those two sons. And so they were still, both of the sons, each of those sons were dishonoring the father. One did it in words and one did it in deeds.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and it just made me think about how do we honor or dishonor our Heavenly Father? When he, through his word, through the Holy Spirit, tries to get us to be obedient to his word,
mm-hmm.
you know, and the way we respond to the Holy Spirit or to the teaching of the word or the application of the word in our own lives or the lack thereof, shows how we are honoring him or dishonoring him.
Mm-hmm.
And it even gave me, you know, God is just so wonderful in how he teaches us, because as parents, you know, as children, his word instructs us to honor our mother and our father,
mm-hmm.
That it will be well with us and we may live long on the earth. And you know, I was thinking about that. You know, there's a picture of repentance and turning away, because it's like the first son who said, I ain't doing it, you know, and then he ends up doing it. It's like he repented.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it actually said, I don't have it up. I think it did say, the scripture actually did say he repented.
Right.
You know, but the
it's the 29th verse, and he answered and said, I will not, but afterward he repented.
You know, when I thought about that, you know, there's a picture of repentance and turning away from sin. I had actually thought about the scripture in Ezekiel 3:20,
mm-hmm.
where it talks about what happens if someone is obedient at first and turns away from obedience and then is disobedient and mm-hmm. repents of his sin. It says, I'm going to start in Ezekiel 3:18.
Okay.
I'm going to start at 17. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life. That's what we're supposed to do as parents.
Mm-hmm.
We talked about how you have talked to our children and told them that if they don't do right or if they try to rebel against us, we're going to put them down.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're acting in the stead of the Heavenly Father in our earthly roles as parents. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. You know, of course, if, you know, we're not doing what we're supposed to do as parents and warning our children, or if we're not doing what we're supposed to be watchmen for the Lord. You know, we're supposed to be watchmen on the wall when we see our brothers and sisters turning towards iniquity and turning away from righteousness. We're supposed to warn them. Yet if thou warn the wicked and he turn not from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. So, you know, like I said, it might be a bit of a stretch, but this is the scripture that I thought about when the father came to each of his sons and told them to do something.
Mm-hmm.
And one of them said, ain't. But he ended up going ahead and doing it. And one of them said, yes, sir.
Yeah.
But ended up not doing it, you know. So that's kind of what I was thinking about. Those were the parallels that I saw.
I don't think that was a stretch. Thank you for your comments. I think that's good. That made me a little note. Is there anyone else tonight that wants to join in the conference, the class discussion?
Okay, I'll say something then.
Yes, ma'am.
I like the way you talked about how when a person read the word, when they're reading the word of God and it's remote to them, and their heart is far from it and it seems distant, you know, as if, like you say, who did you say, Charlemagne or somebody? You know, you reading something that's in history, and it's like, oh, that happened so long ago to a certain book, and that is just that, you know. And that was a truism that people do read the word like that, and that is distant from them, and it's because. I think it's because of, you know, even with the passage that you brought up in Matthew 21, and it's because you don't believe in the authority of the scriptures, and they have no place in you. They can find no place in you. And so that whole question of the authority and who should I give my allegiance to? Who is better than who? Who can I trust more than the other? There's the struggle, you know, that even with that passage, it talks about John came and people turned. They trusted his authority. They trusted that God had given him the authority to come preach to them and that salvation was being brought to them. They trusted in that authority. But the other ones, they saw it, you know, and they like, so we don't trust that authority. And I think that's part of what happens with people when they read, when they say they read God's word, because most people, I think they say it and they do not, you know, but, you know, that whether or not the word has any authority with them, the authority to tell them what to do and what not to do, to come and to go and, you know, to leave this and to put on that, what authority does the word have in you? And so that was really good. It was something else you said that I wrote down. I gotta find it now.
You know what's interesting though, while you're looking for that, is that I talk to people sometimes and they'll almost open themselves up to everything else. Everything else. And really go with it. This is what I should do, but and I'm like, okay, what? But when it comes down to this, and it's because it puts those you can't be doing this, but everything else is pretty much just like, well, you can kind of do what you want to, you know.
Well, you know, the heart most of the time follows after the flesh anyway.
That's true.
And so anything that's going to give you license to do what you already doing. Surely that has to be the authority, you know. Surely that's right. And then you take how many people are doing it, you know. And so many people are with this, and so it's by numbers now, you know. And it's by legislation now. It's like now we have decided in the court system that this is what's right.
Mm-hmm.
But it's already in you. That's why you go so quickly to it.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like you can't have the authority of God's word because it's going to really tell you all those thoughts and everything the world is doing is wrong. And so that was Why can't I find this? I wrote it down. Oh, you were talking about, I'll just say this. You were talking about in the wilderness, that Hebrews 3. Mm-hmm. Wasn't that in Hebrews 3?
Mm-hmm. And in how Exodus.
Okay. And how they said, I will, in the beginning, mm-hmm. and they came out of Egypt. And then once they got over and God started to prove them, and whether or not they would love him, whether or not they would keep his commandments. So when it was proven times, God had his time, he proved himself.
Mm-hmm.
And that was in Egypt. He did all those things against the gods of Egypt, against the Pharaoh. You know, he took them to the sea. He parted the sea. He proved himself.
Right.
Now when we get to the other side, you say, yes, they are. Okay, yes, Lord, yes. Then you get to the other side, and God take you by some bitter water to prove you. To see whether you'll stick with me, whether all of my signs and everything I gave to you and everything I took you through, how I promoted you, how I allowed you to spoil the Egyptians and come out rich. You get over here and get by some bitter water, and are you still going to love me? Is it still going to be, yes, I will? And you say, no, I won't. I can't. So none of that mattered before. It's just right now, you brought me out here to die. Well, I should have left you in Egypt to die. That's just stupid.
he is a mean God. Yeah, but that's the thing
when he decides he wants to prove you. That's when we say, no, I won't. You don't have to, you can't prove me. You can't tell me to flee fornication. I don't need you to prove me. I just need you to do what I need you to do.
Mm-hmm.
You just need to continually keep proving yourself to me. Give me some healing. Give me some money. Make my boyfriend leave his wife. It's everything.
Oh my God.
I want a ribeye falling from heaven. I don't want no more mammal.
It's always that God is constantly like he's some
genius.
It's just weird that people just really have, you can say, I just weird to me that you can say, yeah, I believe God created the heavens and the earth, but I'm not going to do what he say.
Yeah.
That makes no sense. You don't believe. You say you will, but you won't. And so that's some of the thoughts I had. I had a couple of scriptures that I sent Tim me, a scripture in Exodus chapter 10, verse 3,
mm-hmm.
where Moses went to Pharaoh. God sent Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh, and he said, how long will you refuse to humble yourself?
Mm.
And that's the problem. When people approach the scriptures, they're not ready to be humbled. They're not ready to bow down to what God is saying.
Yeah.
And so we're going to skip over those parts, and we're going to always be David, and everybody in the world is Goliath, and everything is against us, and God has to fight for us, but God can't ever get anything out of us. Except some little sorry song and go to church on Sunday, you know.
Yeah.
And so it means, so those are some of the thoughts I had. I stopped talking now. They kind of scared. I want to find that other thing I wrote down that you said, so I'll look for a minute.
That was good.
Mm-hmm.
Anyone else? Anybody? Maybe it was too hard of a message. I planned on talking, but
I found it.
Okay.
You said when you talked about God's word being released and being given to people, with a purpose, and a purpose is for it to be performed.
I didn't, it on this, it went out. I didn't hear what you said, Ann.
I say you said that, you know, God sends his word out. He releases his word. He puts his word out with a purpose, for a purpose. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And a purpose is for it to be performed. And so many of us hear the word of God and we say, that thing can return to you void. I'm not doing it. I will talk.
I would rather.
Jesus talked about those Pharisees and those people. He said, you know, you can't hear me because my word has no place in you.
Right.
The love of the Father is not in you. You are of your father, the devil.
Your carnal mind can't be subject to the word of God.
And that was the other thing you said, and it made me think about Hebrews, I think it's Hebrews chapter 6, where it talks about the rain coming on the earth and it's supposed to bring forth. But then what happens when it brings forth thorns and thistles? That you've accepted all of this goodness of God, and then when it's time for you to produce, what does he get? Something to be thrown in the fire. It's good for nothing. And so that's what happened. That's a picture of his word being void in you, that you take it, and even with the seed and the sower and all of that. So it was good, Gary. Thank you. And I'm going to stop talking now.
Well, thank you. Because I was like, I was just reading. I was like, okay. Because I was traveling alone in Hebrews. I was just reading and reading and reading. And something just come across my mind. The text in Matthew's while I was reading. And I was like, okay, let me go look at it. Then it started to form into, you know, what I ended up speaking about tonight. But I'm glad you all have spoken up too, because I think that it helps to I'm thinking in Spanish to how you call it, amplify, to fill it up. I'm trying to say, yeah, it helped to volume it.
Yeah. You said amplify. That's
yeah. Okay. Is there anyone else this evening? We perhaps have come to a close if no one else is going to have anything else. Yes, sir.
The whole time I was talking earlier, nobody could ever hear me.
Oh.
It was weird. So I just hung up and called them. If y'all really didn't want to have no part with me, I can understand.
No, I don't think anybody heard you. At least I didn't.
Well, you know, one of the things that I looked at in this particular message is that you got all these people that will say they love God, read their Bible, study, and all of that. But when it comes down to when the rubber meets the road, they won't go. They won't go, sir. They won't go. They'll actually put themselves in the same situation that they had been in before they ever heard about God's word. Because we got a track and a path running through our mind. And one of the reasons for that is people have often and still listen to the preachers that preach, say you'll go, but you don't have to go. If you say that you'll go, that's acceptable to the Father. And the ones that you tell them that if you don't go, God is going to deal with you and judge you, those are the ones that can repent. But when you preach a non-repentant gospel, that people will follow you, it makes a non-repentant life. So I see people that say that they sing their songs, it's all about what I can get. But when the person will not humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, they deserve to have their tail busted. They need God to spank that backside. I'm talking about spank that donkey well. But you know, one of the sad things is the gospel so-called message today, it doesn't even call a person to repent. It tells a person they're good like they are.
Yep.
And so when you preach a carnalized, not a caramelized, but a carnalized gospel, people will never be subject to the law of God. They can't be. Because those people gravitate to themselves pastors that appeal to, as Ann said, their nasty, wretched flesh. And they think it's cute. And so what ends up happening is anyone that wants to follow God's word and establish God's laws, that person gets to be called anathema, accursed, damned by God. That's the person that people want to judge. That's the person that people think is stupid. But I'm telling you, the time is going to come when God's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. And it's going to be good, because people have taught a gospel that made God's law void through their ungodly faith. But when you start talking about establishing the law, so those two types of people in actuality represented Israel. How did they get that way? They got that way when people told them, or made them believe, God's judgment won't be on covenant people. God is not going to do what he said. Moses just had too much to say, and the prophets had too much to say. But these new prophets say they're going to be peace. And all we got to do is sacrifice and sing.
Excuse me.
And God said, I don't want to hear your songs. I don't want to hear me, then I'm not even God. Okay. I don't want to see Rance. I don't even know if Rance Allen is a Christian or not. I don't want to hear him singing bend over like he's going to hit the floor. I don't want to see him humped over like something wrong with his back, screaming. I don't want to hear him. I don't want to hear Snoop. It doesn't bring me any closer to God. I don't want to hear people singing hallelujah, hallelujah, and it does not tell me something like the Psalms. Lord, fight my enemies. Lord, chasten me, but not in your white hot displeasure. I don't want to hear everything that sounds good. If I want to hear that, I'll listen to Teddy Pendergrass and hold my wife tenderly.
Amen.
If you can see your sister right there, you be cracking up.
If you can see my anger.
I hear it.
We don't get angry for the Lord. None of us act like Jonathan or David if we can't ever get pissed off for the Lord. Jonathan said, is that not a cause? My daddy is a fool.
Yep, he said
he has
it.
Troubled the nation. David said, what y'all talking about me for? We know your mischief. David said, is it not a cause? Those men in the ninth chapter of Ezekiel, they mourned and they sighed. I don't want to hear Snoop sing. I really don't want to hear Fred Hammond. And I don't know if he's living right. I know that when I hear a song, that it ain't about me. If all of the songs are about me, it is not teaching me to be humble. I called Gary last night and told him I'm humble. He started laughing. I said, I'm humble, Gary. I just want you to know I'm humble. I'm very humble. I'm trying to be more humble. And, you know, because we got these American connotations of words. I remember the first time I read and understood that Moses said that a man, Moses, was the meekest man in all the earth. And I'm like, I guess because God let him write it, he could be telling the truth. But when I realized that being humble is I don't give one tinker's a damn about what everybody else think. If God has said it, I'm going to obey God. If this is what God's opinion is, this is my opinion. That's humble. That's humble. In other words, God's hand pushes down on my heart and does not let me agree with what you say when he says something else. I'm either going to be under the mighty hand of political correctness, which means I want to correct you. I want you to do things my way. I want you to go along with what the culture says, and it's going to control me. And if I'm going to be humble under that, it's going to make me exalt myself above God. When I am humble under God's mighty hand, it's going to make me meek. It's going to make me under, with power under God, humble to God, and I can tell you, I don't care what you say. I can tell my niece that I don't care what your parents did and how they raised you. It doesn't matter if it's not what God say, and you never have to like me because I'm humble. And we ought to be able to understand when we're humble. Humble don't mean we make everybody like us. Humble means what does God say? And that's what I'm going to do. And once we start thinking in biblical terms, that's when you're humble. Whenever I disobey God, whenever I buckle, that means I wasn't being humble to God. So did I humble myself to something else? Why do you think God always tell you not to be afraid? Because whoever you allow to control you, whoever you allow to put fear in your heart, you will humble yourself under that. And that's what political correctness is about. It's about humbling you. It's about conforming you into the image of whoever this elite group is that want to control every facet of your life, the way you think, what you watch on TV, the way you raise your children, what you do with your sex, and definitely what you do with your money and can get free labor from you. When you learn to fear God, you learn to be humble. And that means more than respect. People don't just respect political correctness. They're afraid to lose their job. They're afraid they can be killed. They're afraid that they can take my children. That's the force that man that's supposed to work out the image of God has. He's working out the image of God when he forces you, when he uses means of control, when he uses means of fear to make you obey him. That's the image of God, but it's the image of God not being used for the sake of God. It's used for the sake of this ungodly world. But God does enforce his rules. Parents are to enforce their rules. The Bible says, beat them betimes, you'll deliver their soul from hell. But you also supposed to teach. The Bible never say, just keep talking and give them time out. And if they get up from time out and slam the door, call them back and give them something, give them some candy, try it again, tell them to sit down and time out. That would have never worked on me. Can you imagine me being disobedient to mama? She said, okay, Tim, go sit in the corner. You got time out.
Nope.
It needed some enforcement. And then it got to the place where my enforcement not enough, but here comes the big boy. Boom, 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 boom. Billy whipped him. Mama, please nothing. Please nothing. You need to humble yourself. You've gotten big. You smell your own tail, and now you think that you run this house. You barely paying a water bill, which was about $10 back then. You don't deserve to run nothing. Get your donkey out of this house would have been the appropriate thing. I just tell you one of the best things that my dad ever did was enforce the rules of my mama. That I learned that from him. I learned it. And I tell you now, like if something happened to you and Dree and we had Josiah and Naomi kept him, I would just say, look, don't make Ann have to deal with you. or whatever she did, not only am I going to second it, I'm going to add a fifth to it. That's what it did. That's what it did when you stole from God. When you took something from God, you paid that back and you add a fifth to it. Because I need you to know we together. We together. I need you to understand. The only time that I haven't given Riley a fifth added to something and did, she said, don't. I got it. Because she taught me something one day. One day, Ann was getting on her, and she said, Papa! Papa! And my heart wanted to go rescue her. And I'm like, oh, no, we don't run like that. It was so cool to be called to the rescue. I'm not going to rescue your soul and you in trouble. I'm gonna rescue your soul by enforcing what is being done to get your soul delivered from hell. But I'm telling you, the first time it happened, if I told you it didn't feel good, if I tell you it didn't make me feel like a man and big strong savior, it did. I let that
you
day feel
to,
good for about
you actually turned around and you actually turned around and started walking back up the steps. Like you were gonna do something.
I wanna see what was going on, but no. Mm-mm. I already seen how much you do for her. I already seen how much you stayed up to keep her well when she's sick. I already seen how many times you done stuff so that when she would break out with eczema, it's like, no, you ain't in no danger. I wanted to see, but it ain't no come and deliver. I don't know enough about the situation to come in there and try to deliver. Lord have mercy. I don't, you know, I want the Lord to save us black men because I'm sitting here and this man walking and I see what I shouldn't see. A lot of times men's pants down and I see the underwear. You know what I'm saying? We need to go back to the Lord. But you know what? The Lord show us who we are.
Yes.
The Lord is showing, but what we do really show you who we are. If we're disrespectful, if we are people that are debased, look at what is preached. You don't have to go. All you got to do is say, sir. That's what the first one is. I go, sir. It don't really matter if I go. I called you, sir. I showed you respect. Other ones say, I don't go. And he didn't. And he later repented. He doesn't go through the process of telling you what happened, but the repenting people are the remnant. The people that repent are the remnant. They are the people many times that saw what God did to the other people and repented. Mm-hmm. And sometimes God got some of their hiney. And they repented. Those are the ones that did the will of the Father. But when we don't teach a gospel of repentance, and people think they're equal to God, and God just pleased with them because they live and breathe, that's the most stupid and asinine thing ever. When you had nothing to do with this planet being here, and this earth being here, you're so great, and the angels that are a mighty power than us are reserved in hell, and I can ride by every cemetery that's full of graves just about, and the ocean are probably full of people that have been eaten, and the fire that's consumed people, and people have died with all kinds of disease, and you think that because you say that God's not loving, he's going to bow down and cry and roll on the floor because you march? Because you protest? Ants can protest if I stomp on their anthill. Then I spray. I actually do sometimes. If I'm doing some work in the yard and I got a whole lot of anthills, I'll take a rake and I'll scratch it with that rake and make them protest and then spray it so I get all of them. So their trails can go way down in the ground and come out somewhere else.
Yep.
Who do we think that we are? I guess we think we missed the big stuff. I'm telling you, we better get our minds right. And so many people read the Bible. They don't read it like it's God's word. They think you come to God, God gonna make everything happy and good for you. How you gonna read Jeremiah and feel like you come to God and you gonna get the approval of everything God does? don't know the life of Jeremiah. You don't know the life of Isaiah. You don't know the life of Jesus the Christ. You don't know the life of Adam. You don't know the life of Moses. You don't know the life of the apostle that was killed, got their head cut off. What do you think you come to God for, so that he can get on your side?
Yes.
What I'm talking about right here. This is the kind of stuff that I don't even think my blood pressure went up. I just stay in the attitude of being in disgust with what has happened to what is supposed to be the gospel message. Holiness is nothing anymore. Because people have taught their man-made rules as holiness, and then they throw away God.
People say it's the man upstairs.
The man upstairs got disease.
Mm-hmm.
You're on that top floor. That way they have some of those places that what you call it, when people or they have mental problems, and they put them on that high floor. They act like God really is the man upstairs. You want to talk about the real man upstairs, that's the God man. You don't want none of him. There ain't no excuse you can give him. The Bible gives a picture of him, his eyes like a flame of fire. I ain't playing with you.
Mm-hmm.
I'm looking straight through you. Every excuse you got, I hate. And the sad thing is people will keep going to those kind of churches. And God knows it's because of rebellion a lot of times that you keep going, because you know they ain't giving you the butt-naked truth. You like the camaraderie, don't you? You like to keep hanging around people like that would teach you rebellion. There's not a person that I know of that come to our class can guarantee me they got 5 more years to live, including myself. How dare we play with God? When are we ever going to learn that we want to fight Satan back? We fight by resisting him. That means you resist being humbled by him, humbled by his people, humbled by the flesh, and be humbled to God. It'll make you strong. Then you don't have to be humble to nobody else. It doesn't mean, you know, somebody could think that to me. Well, I don't have to be humble to my parents. Then you're stupid. Because God told you to obey your parents. God told you. Everything that I say is in a context. But anyway, I'm still feeding my mind. As I told you all a long time ago, I'm still trying to grow. I try not to let a day go by that I don't come live the next day and know more about God and be closer to God than I was the day before. That's how I feel about it. You find a person that's good in stocks, that's good in money, you think they let a day go by without trying to increase their portfolio?
Nope.
But folk act like when it comes to God, I ain't got to increase my portfolio. I'm saying, I'm going to heaven. You're a damnable liar. That God wants you in heaven for. You think going to heaven and obeying God all day is boring. Because you don't obey him now. Your mindset that you think this world is about you. In the words of Good Time, blank, please. Anyway, I'm through being mad. I'm saddened for so many people. How long? How long will we halt between two opinions? How long will we be tossed to and fro by the wickedness of men, by their sleight and cunning and craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive and make us be humble under their opinion, under their spirituality? How long? How long? I pray to God that I preach a gospel so strong that if you don't do it, you will go to hell wide open and that your damnation will be more. I pray to God that my message is like that. I pray to God that he will bust your stinking tail when you won't do what he says. I pray to God that he would do something to you so hard and so severe that you realize you heard the word of God. I pray to God that he would tear my stink tail up if I go away from him. I also pray to God that if you in bondage and ensnared and entangled, that the word of God that I give you from his word will break those shackles, set your captive self free, that will place you, get you up out of that dunghill, you stink! Get you up out of the dunghill, wash your stank tail, place you on a rock so that you can do his will. The Bible used too many terms of battle, fighting, and war for us to play. The Bible used too many terms of stinking. It uses women, period. It uses urine. It uses dung. It uses dead men bodies. It uses worms. It tries to show you the state that we're in. And then it shows you, I can wash you. I can clean you. I can make you whiter than snow. I can make you like wool. I can stop you from being stupid. I can get you out of darkness. I can put you in the light. That's the kind of gospel I got to preach. I can't preach you okay. I can't preach everything okay. Even if I had an assembly with 50,000 people that were saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. Why? Because Satan don't stop. We shouldn't be ignorant of his devices. John the Baptist came out there with all those religious people that knew about God, knew his word, and said, repent. That's the first thing I got to tell you, repent.
Mm-hmm.
Who told you to come? Because I'm not impressed. You're the ones that say I go and you never go. He called them a brood of vipers. That means children of the dadgum devil. And Jesus said, would you go out there to see a man in soft clothes and panties? Did you come out here to see a man that's going to burn like a faggot in the woman they throw it in the fire? Did you come to see somebody that's effeminate? He said, you didn't come to see that when you came to see John. You came to see a man that had a face like a flint. He comes in the power of Elijah. He prepared the way for me, and I ain't soft. When somebody say I'm meek and lowly in heart, that don't mean I'm meek to you. I do always those things that please my Father. When you don't have my Father's word in you, I tell you, I ain't scared. That's the kind of God we let these people, well, you know, God loves you. God got a plan for your life. And you get excited about that? How stupid can you be to reduce God's word that he got a plan for your life? He got a plan for you to be obedient or go to hell. That's the plan for your life. The sheep, the goat, the wheat, the tares. He's got a plan for your life for you to be conformed to the image of his dear son. He don't have a plan for your life for you to come out here and you get everything that you want and you don't even know enough about how to even rule one city or your own home. The very people he told that to in Jeremiah 29, I'm getting ready to burn your city down. I'm getting ready to cast you away to Nebuchadnezzar. And you got people telling you, I got a plan for your life. I told somebody that on Facebook. They humbled themselves for a minute. And you still post these bubblegum preachers, these soft cell tight pants, look like effeminate men that preach. I don't care whether I don't. You don't ever have to like me. I'm asking God to make me the humblest one without killing me. This is going to hurt. But it's time. It's time. If I die at least when my daddy died, that means I have maybe 20 more years to go. I want to be more humble in those 20 years that I'm so under the mighty hand of God that when it's time to spread butter, I spread it. But when it's time to rub sandpaper, I rub it. When it's time to lift up, I want to lift up. And when it's time to chop down, I want to lay the axe to the root of the trees. When it's time to wash something down, I want to wash it. When it's time to burn it up, I just want to do what he want me to do. Let me say a King James word. I just want to do with it. It doth make him happy. And the thing about it is, when I say that, people say that's hard. But when people do political correctness,
Let me tell you something. If political correctness say take his job, if political correctness say take his children, if political correctness say ostracize him, if political correctness say don't even hire him, if political correctness say shut down whatever website it says, if political correctness say march against those people, they'll do it because we're being conformed to an image that's set forth by the elite. And why I wouldn't be like that for God? If political correctness say support the homosexual, if political correctness say support abortion and killing the babies, if political correctness say support the individual that would go into somebody's house and spread AIDS and don't say nothing about it, they'll do it. Why would you look at me hard when I say, if God say, say it, say it? There is no side of the coin that does not have its side that has judgment, that does not have maledictory, and let me say it this way, that does not have things where they would damn somebody as well as blessings, as well as those that are approved. Who do you want to be humbled by?
I want to be humbled by God. And the more he make me humble under his word, the less I got the fear of man. And don't you tell me that you think that I never get tempted. Sometimes it happened, I don't even realize it. It's like, oh, that's what happened. Oh, I didn't even. It's so subtle. But I want him to teach me how to smell it before it come. Like I smelled it when I saw that woman one, and I said, how you say your name? So I didn't know what she was getting ready to say. And I'm getting my mind right. How you say your name? But I want you to know right now, this ain't no, I'm getting ready to be sweet to you because my brother worked with you. Because we ain't getting ready to go there. Please try to bring me some political correctness.
Huh.
And I ain't stupid. I ain't got to say nothing that's going to be ugly. But at the same time, you will know. You will know whose side I'm on. All right, I'm through. Because I got my night Thursday.
Thank you, Tim. Yeah, that was good. Got his dander up, as my daddy used to say. Is there anyone else this evening?
We're going to close out when we connect back up on Thursday evening. Okay. Rocio, Dre told me to ask, how are you feeling, if you are inclined to respond?
I'm feeling much better. I'm sleeping a little bit more.
Okay. Thanks for it. Yes, yes. Well, we'll continue to pray that you can get some. You know, you can go to sleep and not get rest. You want that kind of sleep where it's restful. So, Well, we're going to close out, and we love you all. So let's keep praying for one another, and we'll say good night. Good night, everybody.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night.
Love you, everybody.
Feeling love you.